I have had one of the best times of my life over these last few days. How about you? Amen. You guys have pulled almost everything out of me. Really not that smart. It's good when you meet hungry people like yourself. Hallelujah. Nobody said too much about how long we went a little bit ago except myself. But then if you had, I would have said, you did it. You're the ones. You're to blame. You're hunger. Hallelujah. Man, it's been good. Thanks to everybody. Glory. Hallelujah. Well, I thought about talking to you about the resurrection of the dead, the glorified body, but would you like that? Yeah. But I didn't know if you guys had too much linguine and all that stuff. You'd have to stay real sharp. And you'd also have to just get the tape later and listen to it again. Hallelujah. And then the other thing you'd have to promise me is that you'd take off your religious caps and lay them down. But that wouldn't be too hard. You've done that all weekend, right? Old ways of thinking you'd have to do away with. Hallelujah. All right. We'll do it then. Okay. 1 Corinthians, or no. 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. I'm still... You know, it's a terrible thing when you have a drunk man trying to teach somebody. They say drunk and stupid is no way to go through life. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. That's the Lord telling me it's okay to go with this message. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, just you just stretch your faith this way. Just help me. Just support me in prayer. Just thank you for it, Father. We give you all the praise, all the glory. All things belong to you. All of this, we just pass over all this to you, Jesus. There's none but you. There's only one revelator, and that's the Holy Spirit. And there's only one basis of truth, and that's the Word of God. And so, Father, we ask you now, speak to our hearts and guide us into that truth and lay the groundwork for more and more what you desire in our lives in the days ahead. We thank you. We thank you and just relish and so appreciative of the person of the Holy Spirit. Dear one from God, person of God, thank you, Lord, for your presence. And we ask you again, teach us as only you can teach us. And we thank you and give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory. All right. I think you can get past the spaghetti. Really, I can tell you where this really began. Mainly in praying in tongues. You know, when you pray in tongues a lot, like some of you do, and where you're headed for more and more, inevitably you'll come to places where you'll begin to ask questions that were passed off for years and years, and you'll, you know, a lot of times I'd call Dave and I'd say, you know, I'm thinking about this. Should I even be probing into that? Maybe I'll just leave it alone. He said, no. He'd start laughing. He'd say, no, you just prayed yourself into more of the mind of Christ. I found out that there were certain things that you're not even, like in even the natural, you don't, if you're not far enough into it. When I first started out with computers, I just kind of was real quiet because I was such a novice that now through osmosis, just listening to Darwin and Matt and a lot of these guys, if you just sit and listen, you'll learn a lot. But I was where I couldn't even, it's like somebody walking in, wasn't a mechanic, and they're listening and they're, you don't even know enough to ask questions. An educated question. But you pray in tongues more and more and more, then after a while, certain things you'll start, the lights will come on, and you'll not only see the foundation more, but you'll see the things that are over a place where God wants us all to come to. And so I was asking Dave, and this is where it was at. I just like to stay quiet and say I just found all this out myself. But I was coming down a mountain in Gatlinburg, and several years ago, and Candy and I had went over to see Dave, and he had invited us up and said, would you come up and stay with me? And I'm doing meetings for Norville. And I said, man, sure. So we went, stayed a week. And then he said, I'm going to Pigeon Forge. Would you drive me over there? And I said, yeah. So we were talking, and I said, well, what about, you know, because then when you're with Dave, you just love to just talk the Word and talk God. So that's all he does. And I'll tell you this, never, see, since he's here, and I don't, you know how I feel about him, but personally, now this is a testimony to what we're learning this week about praying in tongues and worship and stuff. I've never met a man myself that walked in as much revelation knowledge on the entire Word of God as Dave Roberson. And that's quite a statement. Even the guys that are coming up under him that you may enjoy, man, we're all doing our best to learn to edify the body of Christ. But even things that like Gary's teaching, or LaRue, or Jimmy, or Jim Martin, all those guys, they'll tell you that the basis of most of everything they've learned started out on that foundation of which Dave was able to go in and access, not because of his brilliance or anything else. It's just a testimony to the truth. You and I can have the same revelation knowledge because the man, if you ever hear Dave Roberson, you're going to get, I don't care what he's talking about, you're going to get a message on praying in tongues. It was Paul's source of revelation knowledge. I've heard people say, well, I it's harder for me to listen to him than other, but I can tell you this. After it all breaks down, personally, I've never known a man that knew more insight into the deeper things of God. And the only reason why I tell you that is not to epitomize him or put him on a pedestal, but it's to let you know that his calling card, he doesn't make a God out of it. Tongue's not a God. It's just an excellent inroad. It's a revelation gift. And so here's why it's paramount. It's so important, is because it's a key that even like worship or fasting or meditation of the Word. So I'm just a Word man. You know, I'm just a Word. Well, it's wonderful. And every revelation has to be based on the Word. But then again, you've got to understand this. You can make that argument, Word, Word, Word. And I'm the same way. But I know the dependency on the Holy Spirit, because you've got to understand the first church. Like if we were the first church meeting, I mean, for the first 300 or 400 years, they didn't even have this. They had the 39 books, but most of that was held away in Jewish synagogues. Nobody could go home and say, well, let me show you this. I'm going to prove a point to you, because I'm going to turn over here to 1 Corinthians and I'll show you by the Word of God. You couldn't do that because it was being written. And most of the people couldn't even read. And there was no printing press. So there was a tremendous, tremendous dependency on the Holy Spirit. A tremendous dependency. And that's how the New Testament was written. He said, let the prophets prophesy and let the other prophets judge. So the only doctrine they had when the first church was there Now the word that they were giving themselves to, when the apostle said, we're going to give ourselves to continue the word, it had to be the Mosaic writings and everything, the Judges and David, Davidic writings and those kinds of things. Because all these things, even up until John and all these, even the Gospels, some of the Gospels were written way late in the lives of the apostles. So it wasn't like the first church could make the argument like we do. Well, I'm a word man. Let me show you where it's at. And if you can't show me, well, that's wonderful. You can make that argument if you were standing there as an old, you know, I'm going to go into the Old Testament. Well, you better go to the synagogue and ask the Jewish leader if he'll pull it out of the cabinet and let you read it. Because you don't have an access to it in your home. So they had a tremendous dependency on the Holy Spirit. But thank God, we do have the canon of Scripture now. And we are supposed to know this, that everything has to be based on this Word. But that doesn't take away from our utter dependency of having to have a teacher to show us what He meant when He said it. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So what does that mean to us? It's so important. One of the power twins is also a duplicate for the revelation twin, which is praying in tongues. This you have to have as revelation. But you also have to utterly depend on the Holy Spirit and the baptism alone. Just because you got baptized one time and spoke in tongues, or you pray in tongues 10 minutes a month or 10 minutes every day, doesn't mean you're doing enough for Him to begin to cultivate a series of thought, some kind of branch chain of series of thoughts inside of you to alleviate your own way of thinking on a Scripture. But the more you give yourself over to praying in tongues, He is the revelator, and He will begin to change. If your thoughts are not according to the thoughts of God, the medium of exchange of me to buy something, I pull out money, I pull out a dollar bill, I pull out cash or a credit card. That's the medium of exchange on produce, products, commodities. The medium of exchange, the way the Holy Spirit's able to teach you the Word of God, is when you utter the mysteries. What are you praying when you pray the Word? When you pray, you're praying the Word of God, in essence. It's a simultaneous language, so that when you pick up the Word of God, it's a reflection to what you're already praying. That's why it just emanates into your spirit, and you say, oh, this is what this means. I understand. I've been taught this way all my life, but this, I see it now. I see it as truth now. Well, He has only one medium of exchange. And you can be born again and still read this Word and have slants on it that are not according to the mind of Christ. Oh, and here's another step. You can be filled with the Spirit. And unless you turn Him loose to let Him do what He wants to do, He sits quite dormantly. Because you are the steward of the language, unless you say, okay, I'm going to turn you loose, He can't force His will on you. But He can influence you. Every time you pray in tongues, He's asking the Father to influence your spirit, to open up to the next baptism, the next time you'll utter the mysteries. And every time you utter the mysteries, it puts you more in tune to the Word of God. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything out of this? So the more you utter those mysteries, the more you come in line with His way of thinking. So even if, let's say it like this, even if you didn't have this, the foundation of all revelation is the Word of God. But even if you didn't have the Word of God, if you were baptized with the Spirit, let's say you were out in the jungle, nobody ever brought a word to you, but they went and told you, you got to be born again. You say, okay, I receive that. Now you're going to be filled with the Spirit, okay, I believe that. And they walked away and didn't give you a Bible. But you got filled. What would happen? You could pray in tongues. They said, now I'm not going to see you again. Sorry, I don't have a Bible for you. But I want you to pray in tongues 5 hours a day. I don't even have a watch. Living out, well, just look at the sun and count, whatever. Just pray several hours a day. You'd come to full, because it is a revelation gift, you wouldn't be real deep in your theology. Because you wouldn't have the mysteries that He wrote there. But you'd come to full capacity of truth. Full capacity. That means error would not be able to get in, even if they transported you from the jungle to America and you walked in and you heard what people gobble up from the pulpit, even though you didn't have the capacity to spout revelation knowledge, your spirit would be at full capacity to receive truth. And what that would do is immunize you against error, and you'd be standing there and saying, that's not right. That's not right. That's not, well, who are you, you little nobody of a nothing? Quote some scripture to me. What Bible college you come from? I don't know, but something inside of me says that's not right. That's not right. That's not right. That's not right. Well, how much study have you been doing? I don't know, but I know that's not right. I know I need to study the Word of God to have revelation, but my spirit's at full capacity to know truth, and something's telling me that ain't right. Hallelujah. So the more you pray in tongues, the more you bring yourself to that truth. Hallelujah. Whew. I don't know if you're ready for this. If you get a little bit dormant on me, I'll have to have you stand up and shake it off. Hallelujah. All right. Hallelujah. So we were going down this mountain, and I asked Dave. I said, Dave, there's certain things I've been thinking about. I said, can you tell me? I said, now that scripture, those scriptures where Paul's talking about the resurrection of the dead, I said, it never made sense to me. And I said, now, because I'm expecting him to just quote it and tell me how I prayed that through, you know. I said, why would he, like in 1 Thessalonians, talk about the resurrection of the dead? Why would he send us back if we're already there, because he says those will come with him, and then the dead in Christ shall rise. I said, why would he do that? I mean, if he wants to do that, he's God, and I'll accept it, and that's fine. But the only thing is, I said, you know, why would he take, you know, our spirits, if we're there with him, and then send them back into the ground or wherever our body was at or disintegrated. See, well, I come from the school that they were, you know, you were taught this. We didn't really know why. But the fact of the matter is, if you're out there and you fall overboard and a shark eats you, you're born again. And what if he falls overboard and a shark eats you, and then he's a little shark and a big shark eats him, and then another, and then and your remains are distributed out through the ocean floor? I said, is he really going to just, what's he going to do about all that? I mean, God's ingenious enough to follow molecules all through the ocean. And what about the people that get blown up? I mean, you know, why would he want to put something back together when he's already got us there anyhow? Do you ever think like that? If you keep praying, you will. And if you keep praying, after a while, you won't be just so concerned about you know, whether or not you're going to make it. You'll be asking God all kind of questions. And so, since we beat you up so bad last service, I thought I'd give you some kind of reprieve, you know. So I said, what about that? He said, well, you know what? I'm working on that. I said, oh man, I feel good. Dave don't got it yet. So I feel good. But he come up with it first. But nevertheless, you know what Paul said about our revelation? I like this. He said to the Corinthian church when he's writing to them, he says, because they were puffed up about revelation, and they thought, well, I've got his revelation, I've got Paul's, no, I've got Peter's, no, I've got Apollos's. And he said, you're puffed up. He said, what is it that you've got that you did not receive? And if you received it, then why do you act as if you didn't receive it? As if to say, I got this. I just walked along one day and boom, epiphany. I mean, just it dawned on me, and nobody else has got this revelation. This is my revelation. Paul said, I know that I've received nothing of myself. He told him, I've received nothing of myself. Well, that's Bronx revelation. No, that's Gary's revelation. Let me tell you something. Long before you thought of it, I thought of it, or Dave thought of it, or whoever thought of it, Andrew thought of it, it's already been thought of before. First by the Holy Spirit, but generations in the past. The only thing we're trying to do now is go back and gold dig. We're trying to dig out what was once there. The apostles know what all these men of God and women of God are coming up with. They knew those things, and they were buried now under thousands of years or 2,000 years of, from 300 up to the 300s, there was real strong power. So for about like 1,700 years, it's been buried. Now we're having a doctrine, we're having a revival of doctrine. We're going back and understanding what people understood 2,000 years ago. But this isn't new revelation, what we're hearing now. And what somebody comes up with 6 months from now won't be new. So I said, what about this? He said, no, I'm working on it. He said, in fact, I wrote a letter to Rick Joyner, because he said, I read Rick Joyner's book about his going to heaven. And he said, I wanted to know some stuff. I said, well, what about the glorified body? I said, now, because there's those comparing scriptures. I said, well, do we get our glorified body? Do we get our glorified body when we die? I mean, does my grandmother, does she have her glorified body? Or do we get our glorified body at the last trump when the dead in Christ shall rise? I said, man, I'm working on that. I said, man, I felt good. I felt good. So he said, I wrote Rick Joyner a letter, and he said, I asked him some things about his visitation to heaven, because he said, I thought it may cue me in on some of my questions here. Maybe give me some link to what Paul was writing about. He said he never wrote me back. He said he's got a disclaimer in his book, like, you know, I can choose not to, you know, answer anything, or, you know, your correspondence, this, that, and the other, if you have any questions about any of these things. They said, I never have heard from him. He was hoping he would, but that's okay. He got it anyway. Hallelujah. So Paul was talking to him. He didn't want us to be ignorant. How many of you don't want to be ignorant? That doesn't mean stupid. That means misinformed. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now note that he just called them being asleep. He didn't even say they were dead. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, well, we do, don't we? Well, even so then, them also, now catch this, because it's important. If you don't catch all this, just go get the tape afterwards that I have sent to you. The more you listen, the more you'll get. He says, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, I can tell you right to start with, it's important that you understand that he's locating for our understanding an order, a dispensation. When he's talking about those that are coming back with him, he said those that are in Jesus and those that have fallen asleep in Jesus. So he's right to start with, he's differentiating between those that were up to the cross versus those that were after the cross. And all that have fallen asleep, and all of our loved ones that have fallen asleep in Christ. Those prior to him, they didn't die in Christ. But everybody that's after seated or gone after the cross have died in Christ. So it's important that we understand that. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that they which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, and that word prevent is to supersede, that's to go in front of, should not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend, that's Jesus, that's the Lord of the church, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now that's primarily where people get mixed up there, because the King James doesn't do a real good service. Because when it talks about rising, you get some kind of, I used to sing a song, and the graves will then burst open, and the dead in Christ shall rise. But that's not what he's saying. But we'll get there. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, after that happens, then, remember, in 15 He said, we will not supersede those, because something's going to happen to those that are coming with Him first. Then we, that's all of us that are here, alive, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them. Who's them? That's the Lord and those that He's bringing back with Him. In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's where we're going to be at that catching away. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It doesn't say we'll always be with Him in the air. It just says we're going to be caught up in the air. And after that, we're under His jurisdiction. We're going to see Him face to face forever. Actually, John saw heaven coming down. When this whole thing's over with, heaven comes down here. It's a city four square. Builder, makers, God comes down here. Okay. Now, you might as well hold your place there. So, well, we're going to turn to several scriptures. Are you good at turning? If we lose you, we just lose you. That's all I know. You'll get the tape. No, I'm just kidding. Matthew chapter 27. Hallelujah. Got a Spanish brother that says hallelujah. I like to hear Joel say that. So if I ask for that, that'll help me out. Hallelujah. Yes, thank you, Matt. So here in Matthew 27... we're getting a look at something that's very important for you to understand, something about the resurrection, the glorified body, and what's going to happen to us in the future. See, I like knowing all this because I've got an expected end. I might as well run wild, in a good sense of the word, towards revival, because I know what my end state is, the end of this thing. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So we're getting a good look here at what happened to Jesus and what happened to those that were with Him. So we're looking at the cross here. And He's on the cross in verse 46. Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, He calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. And the rest said, let us see whether Elias will come and save. And Jesus cried with a loud, when He cried with a loud voice, He yielded up the ghost, that's the spirit, His spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves, and just stop right there, and if you'll help me, you can help me, but we'll read, and then if I start commenting, you can look up, that way we can follow along together. What He's about to do now in Matthew's writings is he's about to do a cutaway. That's easy for us to understand. We're watching a movie, and we're in the present tense. And we're going along with the scenario at hand, the plots at hand, and then all of a sudden, it takes you back 20 years to show you what's going on here. You know, it's a cutaway scene. So what Matthew's doing here is he's talking about the present, but he's looking in retrospect, and he's able to write this thing, and he's talking about something that happened on the cross, but then he goes in front. He goes in front of what happened and gives you kind of a cutaway scene and lets you know what happened after Jesus' resurrection. He says in verse 51, and I'll tell you how to really help yourself. Just kind of listen and let your spirit absorb this. Your mind, you'll try to figure it all out while I'm talking. You'll get discombobulated. He says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of saints which slept rose and came out of the graves after His resurrection. Now, so he's talking about the crucifixion here, and then he's talking about graves that were open, but that didn't happen right at the moment of the crucifixion. He said the moment that, when that happened, the scenario that he's talking about here with the graves being open and the bodies of saints which slept arose, he says this happened This happened after his, Christ's resurrection, and these went into the holy city, that is into Jerusalem, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. So here's an interesting thing. He's talking about, he's given us the first-hand report. Jesus died, he gives up the ghost, and the veil of the temple is rent. He said, oh, and by the way, I'm skipping ahead to tell you something, because I'm thinking of it right now. He said after his resurrection, so 3 days has already passed, he skips ahead 3 days, and he says when he did resurrect, also there were saints that were asleep, or they were dead, and they appeared to me in the city. Well, what is this? You've got Christ appears to his apostles and to Mary and mother and all those. But here's an amazing thing. The saints, that is, we talked about the holding place, didn't we? Those weren't born again, but nevertheless, they were waiting out the dispensations. They were waiting for Christ to come so they could get born again. Well, where were they? They were in a place called Abraham's bosom. But here's something amazing. That when he ascended, you might as well look at that scripture. That's in Ephesians chapter 4. Hallelujah. When you leave here today, you're going to be so smart. Hallelujah. Now I'm telling you, it's not because I'm telling you. There's a lot of preachers. Now don't get puffed up over this. Still don't understand a lot of these things. But you pray in tongues, so I figured you could do it. Look at chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 8. Wherefore he saith, now he's given a prophecy, wherefore he saith when he ascended up on high, and he's talking about, when he saith, it's talking about an Old Testament scripture here that David wrote. He quoted this. He, that's Christ, led captivity. Now the captivity that he's talking about is the holding place where all these saints were at. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And these are the fivefold gifts that he later talks about, which we won't go into. And he puts in the King James here, puts it in parentheses, says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended, it's the same one. This is Christ who ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all in all. Okay, now stop right there. What he's saying here is this. When he made this journey into Abraham's bosom, somebody said, well, when they died in the Old Testament, they went to heaven. No. When Jesus said, when he's talking to Nicodemus, and he said, no man has ascended to the Father. Up till this point, nobody has ascended to the Father. Well, Elijah was taken in a chariot, and he was taken in a whirlwind of fire up into the heavens. Well, that's right. But he didn't go to heaven. He wound up in a holding place. It was a place called paradise. It was a place called paradise, otherwise referred to as Abraham's bosom. It wasn't talking about Abraham's chest. Talking about a place where all the Old Testament saints waited out the dispensations. Who were they waiting for? They couldn't go to heaven because the firstborn wasn't born yet and he hadn't come. So they're waiting there in this place of paradise in the center of the earth. It's not a place of darkness with caverns. And no, there's light there. There's paradise. Probably like Hawaii somewhere or something like that. And they're enjoying their stay there. But they're waiting. How long do you think it'll be? How much longer? We know he's coming. And then, you know, Jesus has that transfiguration. He talks to Moses and Elijah. You know what they were talking about? They were talking about what he was about to do, go to the cross. I bet when Moses and Elijah showed back up in Abraham's bosom and said, just a few days, guys, and we're out of here. I bet there was cheers and paradise was going crazy. We get to go to the Father. Hallelujah. He's about to descend, but after He descends, He's going to get all of us and we're all going to ascend. Hallelujah. He's not going to be just ascending. He's going to lead captivity captive and He's going to say, I'm taking you all with me. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Must have been a great day. But here's what's amazing. The Bible says after His resurrection, we know that He stopped off on earth. And He was there a number of days. And teaching those last sediment parts of His doctrine to His apostles. But the Bible says there were also those as a witness to His resurrection that stopped off with Him. He's going someplace. You know, it's like when you travel from Florida flying out, everybody has to fly to Atlanta almost. The gateway to the world. It's like you got to go through if you're flying Delta or something, you know. But these people, they're leaving paradise, going to heaven. They stop off in Jerusalem. And many of them, as a witness, are trailing along with Him in this ascension. And the Bible says that some people saw these and talked to Him. Now, we're going to read another scripture. But you got to understand something. When these people died, of course, when you are disembodied, when you leave, and we said this in some kind of other exhortation, Mama doesn't, if she's born again, Mama don't stay in the room. Daddy don't stay in the room. And I just feel their presence in the house. No, you feel their memory. But if they're born again, they go immediately to be with Jesus. And they don't want to come back as much as they love you. They're gone. But when you're disembodied, you're a spirit and nobody can see you. Now just for a moment, you may stand there. Movies like Ghost are real. Paul said, I had an out-of-body experience. My spirit went to heaven. But he said, I'll tell you how close your spirit looks like to your body. In the body or out of the body, I could not tell. And when you're in the spirit, spirit touches spirit just like a solid, just like flesh touches flesh. Because they're of the same denomination. They're, you know, if I'm spirit and she's spirit, I can... That's why angels can war and yet they're spirit beings. So he said some of these stopped off, but people saw them. Well, they're not in a spirit form. Why? How do you know? Because they can be seen. Something has happened to them. In that spirit world, you could walk into a spirit world and I'm standing here. Somebody said, well, what about the spirit world? Like, I don't know, you know. I know they're here. I know angels are here. Just outside of these walls, too scared to come in, maybe devils. Breathing out threatenings and slaughters. But we don't care. They can't get in. Hallelujah. But you say, well, how much room does the spirit world need to walk in or dwell in the natural realm? It's a different realm. You can have a spiritual train running through here and it's, you know, just matter went through my body. It's all a different realm. So if you're in the spirit, you're in the natural, you can't see into the spirit realm unless He comes on you and gives you discerning of spirits. And then you look in there and say, hey, there's an angel standing over there. Well, you didn't know He was there because He's spirit in your body. But nevertheless, these could be seen. Why? Because some kind of transformation had taken place to Him or with Him. Now look at Romans chapter 8. Hallelujah. How many love the Word of God? Man, I had no idea I might even get into this. But you people, I blame it all on you. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? Thank you. Now look at... Boy, these are old familiar scriptures. We talk about praying in tongues when you start in Romans 8:26, and you get on down, he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit. And then verse 28, we understand that now a whole lot better than we used to. He says, we know all things work together for the good of them that love God and called according to His purpose. We used to, boy, didn't we used to cut that scripture up. Well, they had a car wreck, and I'll tell you, God's work. All things work together for the good. First rule of thumb. Remember what we was talking about, context of Scripture. You read it from beginning to end. He's talking about the Holy Ghost here. And he's talking about the Holy Ghost, how He works in you. And He prays out the mysteries. And how that He searches the heart. And He that knows the mind of the heart makes intercession for you according to the will of God. And He doesn't change the subject. He says, and we know all things work together. What things? Everything that He's doing. I mean, it's just plain and simple. Everything that the Holy Spirit's doing in that correspondence is working out for your good. He's saying every tongue that you pray, that's working for my good. He's taking the mind of Christ and He's working it. Well, what about this? Oh no, He can pray out those things and eventually pull them around to the good of God and God's plan for your life. Woo! But what He's saying is this. When you're praying the mysteries, He's saying that all those things are working for the good of them that love God and are called according to His purpose. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But let's look, as soon as I get my glasses on, and my... if this will work. It doesn't want to work. Rex? No, it's okay, I'm just kidding. Verse 29. Well, 28, he says, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. For whom, now look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now let me just start over here in 29. He said, to whom He did foreknow. Well, who did He foreknow? He foreknew, in essence, everybody up to the cross. Everybody that was placed in that holding, central holding tank. They were there waiting out the dispensations, and He'd given a promise. I'm coming. You're predestined to be conformed. Because the firstborn is going to come here to this place. He's going to descend this place and He's going to bring forth an absolute. You're all going to get born again. This is who He knew. He knew all. He knew David. He knew Elijah. He knew Moses. Anybody that had ever been saved under the promise but went there waiting for Him. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That He might be the firstborn. He, being Christ, the firstborn among many brethren. Hallelujah. Do you realize that when Jesus come up out of the grave, here's an amazing thing. John tells us this, that He was born into this light, born into this world as light. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men, meaning this. He was born into this earth with what we call now, typically, the born-again spirit. He was born, even though He was born of a virgin, He had the body of a man, but here's the miraculous. His spirit, His natural human spirit, or His spirit, came from above. And it had the life and essence in it that yours and ours has when we get born again. But when He received sin unto Himself, when He drank the cup of sin in the garden, and He says, Father, you know, if there's any, in essence, paraphrasing, but in essence, if there's any other way, cause this cup to pass from me. But He says, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. He's right. He's right, because what He's doing is, the Word says, He who knew no sin became sin for us. Now, He didn't sin Himself, but in all essence, in God's sight, He became sin. His spirit, in essence, received my sin. So what does that make Him? A sinner. He has to die under the penalty of death. Even though He Himself did not sin, this is why God could resurrect Him, because He's just in that He didn't. But in all essence, He dies with my sin on Him. And that's when I get saved, I get baptized into His death, but I get His resurrection power, which is His righteousness. Hallelujah. But those He foreknew, was all those that were waiting out the dispensations. That's why it says this. It says, those he foreknew, he also did predestinate. Okay, I'm making a promise to you. I'm not going to leave you like this. I'm predestinating all of you in Christ to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And he says, moreover, now listen to this, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. How many of you believe the moment they got born again, they were justified? Hallelujah. And he says this, and whom he justified, he also did what? He also glorified. Well, I thought that was us. Are you not glorified yet, brother? You're going to be glorified. But if you're glorified now, you can walk through those walls. No, I've got a just spirit. And I'm ready to go to heaven. But I'm not glorified yet. But what caused those that were stopping off in Jerusalem to be seen? Now, they're no longer just spirit. They're glorified. He arrived there and said, oh, I predestinated you through the ages. And here I am. Sorry you had to wait so long, but 1,000 years is but a day with the Lord. You guys only been sitting around here waiting about 4 days on me. But I'm here, and I predestinated every one of you here. And I'm calling you right now. Here's the altar call. Here's the altar call. And if you'll come to me, the same one that calls you will justify you. You will be born again. Abraham, I know you believe me on accounted righteousness, but here's your call. Would you be born again? Oh, yes, Lamb of God. Now you're justified. Now all of you receive the glorification. You're all ready to go to heaven with me to see the Father. Hallelujah. Well, then there's one bunch. So I said, Dave, what about it? He said, I do know, I believe. He said, based on that scripture, he said, I do believe at least some people are in heaven that are glorified bodies. I said, what about the rest? What about Aunt Susie and what about them? What about, because they're all in heaven. I said, I know they're not in that holding place. That's been done away with. That's gone. As well, more investigation. And this is where we found it, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Are you having a good time? Yes. You don't get this unless you pray in tongues. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Whew. Hallelujah. Man, you wouldn't get this in Bible college unless you went to Andrew Womack's. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if you haven't paid attention up until now, don't snore, but go ahead and go to sleep. Because you're not going to get it. Yeah, you will. Just get the tape. Okay, where, Lord? Okay. There was an argument going on here that Paul was answering about the resurrection of the dead, and they were asking questions about the resurrection of the dead and the Corinthian church. And you read 1 Corinthians, he just goes from subject after subject after subject and talks about the conscience, about suing your brother, and about fornication in the church, and dissension about who's the greatest and who's going to get the greatest reward. He just covers bam, bam, bam. Every chapter almost has a different subject in it. And so here again, he's answering a subject matter. A question was asked, well, you know, there's contention in the church about the resurrection of the dead. You know, and it was an old school thing was coming up about, was there really going to be, I've heard people say, well, it doesn't say there's a rapture. No, I don't care what you call it. There's a resurrection going to take place. Hallelujah. So those spirits that people come up with and fight the church sometimes and try to do away with, we're going to come to kingdom now. No, you're in the kingdom. But he's coming back with his kingdom, and we're going to arise. Those of us that are alive and remain. Hallelujah. So those old spirits, they've been around forever. They fought. You know, I went to a funeral the other day. God bless them. And there's a lot of good good, born again, charismatic Catholics. But those spirits, from the very get-go, you know, Jesus is talking and somebody pipes up in the crowd, "Blessed are the paps that thou hast nourished on. Blessed is this woman." Jesus said, "Yes, my mother is a blessed woman. She is. But more so, blessed is he who enters into the kingdom of God." That spirit was already trying to start to try to turn and divert the church over to some other person other than Jesus Christ. These spirits didn't just come. They've been around for thousands of years. And this spirit was trying to say, there's going to be no resurrection. There's going to be no resurrection. It's doctrine. There is. He says, in verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which is bestowed upon me was not in vain." But He says, "I labored more abundantly than them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so we believe." And so He says, now He's answering this question, because there's an argument going on in the Corinthian church. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, well then how is it that some say that there is no resurrection from the dead? Because He said, you're going at the very center core of Christianity is that Christ raised from the dead. You begin to take this away. You're taking away, I mean, if there is no resurrection, then you've got to deduce that Christ didn't raise from the dead either, if there's no resurrection. In verse 13, He says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen from the dead?" And boy, you've got a big problem then. Because if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain. It's in a place of contempt. Yea, and we are found false witnesses, because we've been running around saying that Christ rose from the dead, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if that be the case. In other words, "And if so be that the dead raise not, for if the dead raise not, then is Christ not raised." And my God, He says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you're yet in your sins. "And then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." He said, everybody, Aunt Susie, Uncle George, He said, there's no hope for them. "And if in this life we just get together and have church and praise Christ and have a good time and hope in Christ as just now, we're of all men most miserable." Why? Because, my God, don't throw a steak out there and tell me not to eat it. If you're just going to... This is the argument. This is the apologetic army. He's saying to these people, say, well, there's no resurrection. What do you mean there's no resurrection? If there's no resurrection, then Christ didn't resurrect. Then we're all in contempt. And everybody that's died... It's not with the Father, but it's perished. And He says, if we're just going to get together and have church and live Christianity in this life, and there's no afterlife or no resurrection, He said, we're really miserable on the account of, why would you want to experience this and believe that there wasn't anything past this? My God, there is something past it. There's a resurrection for us. That's why, I'm not afraid. I want to live every part of life, but I'm not afraid of death. I want to live up until my old age, and then I'm not afraid. The last great adventure is death. Glory to God. He says this, again, if in this life we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead," of course, "and He's become the first fruits of them that slept." Do you see that? He, past tense, He became the first fruits of those that slept, because He became, as with the scripture we read a moment ago, He was the firstborn among many brethren. He was the captain. He's, I'm leaving here. And all of you that got justified, you got called, you got justified and glorified, you, boom, we're out of here. I'm the captain of your faith. I'm leading you all captivity. You've just been captured. and I'm taking you to the Father, and I'm the first fruits. I'm stepping across this threshold first. Some of them lingered just a little bit in their glorified body as a testimony that they were ascending with Him. You imagine walking out and seeing Aunt Susie and, "My God, you've been gone for 30 years. Where have you been?" "Oh, son, I've been down there just rejoicing, waiting for Him. But He came and got us, and I can't stay long, but I'm just passing through here. Give me a kiss." You could kiss a glorified body. Couldn't see a spirit even though it was in the room, but I'm out of here. Oh, and they had a testimony. "Oh, I know He rose because He led captivity captive." Because some of the captivity that was once captive in that holding place, they came and spoke to us, and a bunch of the saints testified to the rest of the church. "I know He must be up there where He says He's at, because I seen Aunt Susie and she's been dead 25 years. And I know she's, I know it's a sign she went on to be with Him." Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So Paul's answering this question to the church. He said that, he says again in verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and He's become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." And that's Christ. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man..." And now watch this about the dispensation. Every man, he's saying, his resurrection is in his own order. Not personal order, but in the order of the dispensation in which you were born in. Whether you be prior to the cross and had to be led out of captivity, or if you died in Christ after the cross, there's an order for you. Look here, he says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after this, something's going to happen to they that are at Christ, or in Christ at His coming." Hallelujah. So he's saying there's something happened in the order of those that were glorified, but now each man according to this order, or according to his order. So I'm in a different order than those that were before the cross. And everybody that fell asleep, or everybody that died after He ascended, they're in a different order. They're in the same one. Aunt Susie, she said she died. Grandma, she died. We're in the same dispensation. We're in the same order. He says this, again I'll read it just to keep putting it in front of you. Verse 20 again, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept," that slept, past tense. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man gets this in essence, or this happens as in his order. Christ the first fruits." Remember it said in verse 20, He was the first fruits of them that slept. He got, how many of you know that He said, "Don't touch me, Mary. Don't touch me. Because I'm not yet glorified." At that point. But just a little bit later, He said, "Thomas, touch me and see." Why? Because He'd already taken that bunch to heaven. And He'd already been received as the firstborn and got full glorification. Now He comes back and says, "Okay, just touch me all you want to. Touch me all you want to, because I delivered that bunch up to the Father." Now, say, "Well, He ascended up on high." That wasn't. He'd already made one ascension before He'd made that one. He'd already been glorified. Now He's standing in His glorified body. I like glorified bodies because they can eat fish and drink and eat. And it's just, my question is, after He ate and all that fish and talked to Thomas, said, "Touch me. Spirit doesn't have, you know, flesh like I've got." Because a glorified body is flesh. It's just a different type. He says, "Touch me. So I'll show you I'm not a spirit. Give me that honeycomb. Give me that fish." Now, the only thing is, does the fish and the honeycomb, does this turn glorified when it goes into a glorified stomach? Or does it, when he walked through the wall, did it stay stuck on the wall? Well, that's a question to ask him when you get there. I guess it gets glorified. I hope you can just eat all the chocolate sundaes you want and it gets glorified. Said, don't touch me, Mary. I'm not yet glorified. But then a couple days later, Thomas, touch me and see. But was he glorified? Oh, man. He was doing things then he didn't do earlier. See you later, guys. Walk right through the wall. Well, I'm glorified, Pastor. Well, go walk through that wall. Let's watch you. No, you're going to be glorified. At this point, you've been called. You've been chosen. You've been called. You've been justified. There's coming a day you're going to be glorified. Hallelujah. But there's a bunch that's already went on. And we know by Scripture, Matthew 27, they got glorified. Romans 8, they got glorified. They've got their body. Verse 24, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, that's Christ, the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, meaning God has put all things under the feet of Christ as the Lord of the church. But he says, when he saith, that is by Scripture, and he's quoting, but when he saith all things are put under him, that's Christ, well, he says it's manifest that he is accepted, that's God, which did put all things under his feet. He says, what I'm saying is this. He said, God's put all things are under the feet of Christ. Oh, but by the way, I mean, it's just commonly understood, he's saying, it's manifest, it's commonly understood that he himself, God the Father, is not subjected to being under his feet. That's what he's saying. But he says, of course it's understood that. It's accepted, which it's manifest that he is accepted, or he's not under him, which did put all things under his feet. And when all things shall be subdued under him, then shall the Son also be subjected unto who? The Father, him that hath put all things under him, that God may be all in all. See, remember, in his humanity, he's subject to the Father. He is all, but in his deity, he's God. Hallelujah. So Paul teaching us a lot of things. And then he says in verse 29, he says, as an apologetic, he said, there's those that are being baptized for the dead. He wasn't condoning that or saying that was a practice that he was teaching, he said, why are they that are being baptized for the dead? He says, if these same ones that are saying the dead raise not, he says, well, why are they being baptized for them? He said, that doesn't make much sense. Now does it? No, they don't resurrect from the dead, but we're gonna go be baptized for them. Listen, if you're not ready to go when you leave planet Earth, nobody can do nothing about it. You're either ready or not ready. There's no indulgences can be made for you. There's no holding place. Abraham's bosom is done away with. You and I, we're going straight to heaven. Hallelujah. And God never intended anybody to go to hell. Did you hear about people dying? Man, it's just your compassion sometimes wants to say, you know, man, I hope that person was ready. Because you love people. I mean, you just love everybody when you're born again. Pray for people. You know, old crocodile guy died the other day. I thought, man, God, I hope he was ready. I like that guy. You know, I don't know what kind of man he was. I don't know if he was born again. You almost want to feel like saying, God, I pray he's there. But it don't matter. You can't pray men if he's not there. You can cry all you want to. I hope she's there. God, would you please make... He can't make no exceptions. There's no indulgences can be made. That's why we preach Christ crucified right now. It's time. Now's the time to get ready. There's no stopover. You know, the church doesn't want to talk about hell too much, but Jesus talked really... You find more scriptures, Jesus talking about hell than you did even heaven. Isn't it amazing? Now, we're not afraid because we're born again. But he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, the judgment of God, we try to convince men. Because it's terrible to know that if a person does go there, 50 billion years later, There'll never be a time where God steps out on the edge of eternity and says, time out, that's enough. There's no end to it. Is that frightening or what? Do we need to pray for our unsaved loved ones? My God. Yes, we do. But we got the hope of glory in us. Okay, verse 33, he says, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. He said, you've been hanging around wrong people. Wrong talk is developing wrong manner of understanding. Now stay with me real close here. He says, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Verse 35 says, but some men will say, this is what their argument was. They were stirring up all kind of false doctrine in the Corinthian church. He said, this is what they say. Then how are the dead raised? You know, if you're saying there's a resurrection, well then how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come into the resurrection? He says, thou fool. Isn't it amazing that Paul had so much revelation knowledge? And I don't know if he was being smart aleck or if he was just that far ahead of us. And I believe he just was. A lot of times he was just talking like, don't you get it? This is 101 stuff. And we're like, oh man, I don't know. We're going to have to think about this for a little bit. And Paul's like, I knew this. Now I'm not saying I know. I'm saying this was his decision. Why? Again, let me sell you on praying tongues. He says, thou fool, that which is sown, which thou sowest, is not quickened except it die. Now, this is paramount. This is where you've got to understand about you, your dispensation, your order. And this is where you're going to have to follow along with me just for a few more moments and we're going to be done and you're going to understand this thing and we're going to do something else and we're going to go home and just rejoice over everything that God did for us this weekend. But this is what he's saying. The lingo and the language, he's not tricking us here. He's just talking in a spiritual mode that he understands. And by terminology and by definition, you've got to switch your thinking to understand what he's talking about. Because when we talk about the resurrection of the dead, we think in physical terms and we think about this body and we're thinking about what body. And he said, they're all messed up. That argument's all messed up because it's not even on a spiritual terminology. And he says, they're asking, well, what kind of body is it raised to? And he says, okay. He goes, evil communication will corrupt good manners. He said, the reason why you're thinking like you're thinking is you're talking with a bunch of people that they're not even in the Word and they're not praying in tongues and they're messing up your thinking. But he says this. He says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except to die. Now, he's not talking about, first of all, you're going to have to transcend. He's not talking about your physical body that you're going to sow. When did you sow? When did you sow anything that got quickened? When did you sow it? This is what Paul absolutely understood. Hold your place there and turn to Romans chapter 6. This is when you sowed what you sowed into spiritual death and were received into the quickening of that new nature that you have, that spiritual body that's on the inside of you, which we're going to show you is the seed that has the DNA, I'm going to run ahead, that has the DNA to quicken you at the resurrection. And I'll just tell you now, what you've already got inside of you is going to quicken you at the resurrection. You've got the computer chip in the DNA of your nature to change your body. If you're here, it's going to change it from corruptible to incorruptible. In the same way, whether you're there or whether you're here, it does not matter. And when the rising, when it's about the dead and rise, it's just simply saying they're going to be changed first because they've got the same DNA. They're of the same order. And whether they come with Him or you're here, wherever you're at, shopping mall, beach, church, or wherever, you've got a seed on the inside of you that in a moment's time is going to mature at the sound of the trumpet. He's going to, if if you were all on the same internet, you wanted to send a download, an email to a million people who touch one button, he's just going to call one, flip one switch, and the DNA of the new nature is going to cause every one of us to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Hallelujah. I shouldn't have said that before I read the scripture. I think you're getting it, though. He said this, what shall we say in verse 1 of chapter 6? Shall we continue to sin that grace will abound? He said, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into His death? When did I get baptized into Jesus? When I got water baptized? No, not water. He's talking about when you accepted Him, something happened to you. Not just figuratively, but literally in the heart of God, you were baptized. He said, you were baptized into His death. He died under the penalty of sin. But guess what? When you receive His sacrifice, you died with Him. You got baptized into His death. He said in verse 4, therefore we're buried with Him by the baptism into death. That just like as Christ was raised from the dead, He said, by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in the newness of life. Now watch this. He says, and if we be planted, when did I get planted? I sow it. I sowed when I was born again. And if we be planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection because of this. We know this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin, that old man, what's the old man? The old man was the old you. Nothing changed about your body, but who you were in spirit, person, that woman on the inside, that man on the inside, that person at the moment, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, it was baptized into His death. The body of sin was the body of that old spirit. It had a dynamo, the crank, the generator that cranked out sin. The dynamo was that old, was that sinful nature. And Paul calls it here the body of sin. He said, you couldn't conform that thing, no matter. You could put it under the law and it's still. That's why the Old Testament Jews, they could not stop sinning. Because they had a generator, a dynamo on the inside, and it was continually cranking out sin. Now, that old body has been buried with Him. It's been sown in death. Now we've got a new body. We've got a body that's tailor-made into the same image of the one that Christ had, the new nature. And He says here, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over Him. Glory be to God. Turn back over to 1 Corinthians 15. So when did you sow this body? Born again. Oh, I'm sowing it when I die. No. The death that he's talking about here is, and the definition, the terminology here is absolutely important that you understand. Because Paul's thinking something different. And we're thinking like our teachers have taught us. He said, thou fool, even by asking this question, because they were doing it under contention, we're doing it because we want to learn. He said, that which is sown, it's not quickened except it die. Now, how many of you believe you died, Christ? Because we just saw that. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be. Now watch this. He's going to talk about seed here for a moment. As a result of saying the image of whatever the seed will produce is in the seed. A mighty oak tree, an orange tree, an apple tree. You take that seed and the whole DNA, the whole image is inside that seed. You can't see it. You hold it in your hand and say, that's going to be, if you live long enough, that's going to be an oak tree that 50 of us men couldn't walk away with. No, there ain't no way. That's it. Yeah, that's in there. That's in there. If it comes to maturity, it's in there. But he says this. He's given an example. He said, thou which thou sowest not the body that shall be. So we sowed a body of contempt and death. He says, bare of grain. Now he says, just take this example about grain. It may chance to produce a wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it the body, as it hath pleased him. To every seed is its own body. You do have a seed on the inside of you. It's going to come to fruition one day. It's got its own DNA of body. It says all flesh is not the same. Just all he's doing here is telling you that there's the different examples and helping you understand that every seed produces after its own kind. All flesh is not the same, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, other fish, another birds. And he said there's celestial bodies and terrestrial. But the glory of the terrestrial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. What he's saying is there's a glory of the physical body that once held the body of sin, which was the old you, which we're about to find out is the natural, because it was conceived and came down from a lineage called Adam. But he said there's a glory of the spiritual, which seed you have now, because you sowed something in death. And we're going to read that scripture. Look what he says here. Again in verse 40, there's also the celestial bodies of terrestrial. But the glory of the terrestrial, it's just one, produces after it, or glory of its kind. And the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one of the glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and the glory of the stars. And the one star differs from another star in glory. And so he's saying, all I'm saying is this. That's on the same measure. So also is the resurrection of the dead. You've been asking, Corinthian church, how are they raised? He said it's sown in corruption. But he said this body is raised in incorruption. Now, again, don't run way out there to the resurrection of the trumpet sounding. This is, you got something when you were born again. There was a transformation right then. You'd sowed something to death. It got raised up in life. And it has that life living inside of it. Are you still with me? So he said that so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. He said it's sown in dishonor. Well, sure it was. I was living out there, whatever, blah, blah, blah. He says it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. Now, this is where the terminology, you really have to get it. And he explains it. Because he's going to tell you, that old dead spirit, this is where most people, because they read enough, and it'd be easy to get to trick yourself. Because when you say a natural body, you think this is a natural body. Because most of the time, our vernacular is, when I say your natural body, I'm talking about this. But he's talking about the natural body, as in natural spirit, that you conceived or received from the concourse of the lineage of Adam before your body or your spirit body was transformed into what he in a moment calls a spiritual body, a quickened spirit. He says here, you had a dead spirit. Why was it termed a natural spirit? Because he said it was dead and it came from Adam. But there's another resurrection that's about to take place, or did take place to you, and you got born again. He says this. He says, again in verse 43, it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory, it's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. At that moment you got born again, it was sown a natural body. Now what are we talking about? Again, we're talking about the spirit here. So he's not talking about the physical body. He said it was sown a natural body, but it was raised a spiritual body. Why? Because it has new, have we not said it has new DNA in it? Hallelujah. And when he's talking about natural and spirit here, he's not talking about physical and spirit. He's talking about spirit to spirit. But he's saying the old spirit, I can tell you, that came from a natural world. Why? Because it came from Adam. And it had the dynamo of sin in it. But now you've got a spiritual body living on the inside of you. You've got a spirit that was quickened by the firstborn. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? What'd you say? Your new nature. Absolutely. That's your new nature. And he says, it's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body, as it is written. He says the first Adam was made a living soul, but he said the last Adam, we know who that is, Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Hallelujah. When did I get quickened? Not when I go to heaven. I got quickened when I got born again. Hallelujah. That's when I got this spiritual body. He said, howbeit, analytically, He says, howbeit that which was not first, which was spiritual. No. No. He's clarifying. It wasn't spiritual. You didn't have it spiritual. He said that was from the first Adam. But that which was natural, he's saying, remember, that's a natural spirit. But afterwards, you got a spiritual spirit, in other words. Hallelujah. And he says the first man is of the earth. He's earthy. That's why we call it a natural spirit. The second man is the Lord of heaven. As is the earthy, he says, as is the earthy. And this is where he goes back and talks about celestial, terrestrial. He said, you had a natural body, or you had this physical body that was an encasement of that natural spiritual man. In verse 48, he says, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and that's where we once were. And he says, as is the heavenly, that's what we've received from Christ, such are they also that are heavenly. And boy, I like this. In verse 49, he says, as we have borne, past tense, the image of that natural earthy spirit. What was that? This physical body that I live in is only an encasement of what he termed there as the natural spirit. But he says this, as we once bore that image, he says, we shall also bear the image of this heavenly seed or body that we have on the inside of us. What he's saying is, perchance of grain has its own image. This seed has its own image. He said, you had once an earthly image on the inside of you, and you had a physical body, but I can tell you, Corinthian church, how you're going to be raised. You've got the new nature on the inside of you. That new nature has a diagram. It has an image. Once it comes to full maturity, it has the DNA of the glorified body on the inside of it. He said, you're going to bear the image of the one who has conceived you. And Jesus Christ is the one that has given us this DNA. And as he is, so are we also. We once in our future to come. In our future to come. Trumpet's going to sound. Look what he says in the next few verses. He says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruptible inherit incorruptible. But I show you a mystery. Will not all sleep. He said, not everybody's going to die before he comes back, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so when this happens, the corruptible shall have put on incorruptible. When's this going to take place? At the resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians 4:17. He says, this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass, as it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now that scripture that we started with, and that's where we're done. 1 Thessalonians 4. Did you get anything? Again, 13, I would not have you to be misinformed, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, who's coming back? Who's coming back? Same order that I'm in. Those that were slept before the cross, they arose with him and they were glorified. Hallelujah. Well, guess what? They're already glorified. Auntie that's there, well, can they see her? Yeah, because it's also a spiritual place. Glorified people can communicate with spirits. But guess what? Grandma and Grandpa, they're waiting out the dispensations like the other bunch did. They're waiting. Why? Because at the last trump, they're coming back with him. Why are they coming back with him? Because the Word of God says here, it says, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. They're all coming back. They're coming back in the clouds. Well, what are they coming back as? They're coming back as spirits. Well, if they're coming back as spirits, I sure can't see them. But what's going to happen? He says in verse 15, he says, I'm prophesying this to you by the word of the Lord. We which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not, Greek word, supersede them which are asleep. In other words, all these millions are coming back. Grandpa's coming back. Grandma's coming back. They're coming back with him. That other bunch is nestled in heaven because they're already glorified. They're saying, go get them, Jesus, and we'll wait on you. He's coming back. Why? Because something needs to happen with them as well as it's going to happen with us. And he says, they're coming back. And he says this, but I'll tell you by the word of the Lord, I'm prophesying to you that we which are alive and remain at his coming will not prevent. The word is supersede, meaning we're not. It's not going to happen to us first. They get to be honored first in this. But he says, we'll not prevent them which asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Same thing he was saying over in 1 Corinthians 15. The dead in Christ shall rise first. He's not saying they're going down here and up there. What he's saying is, we're not going to supersede them. He's saying this transformation of them being changed is going to happen to them first. I'm standing here, and I'm doing whatever I'm doing. I'm into my own little world, and I'm praying, I'm fasting, and all of a sudden, this is a day of resurrection, and all of a sudden, I'm walking along, I'm doing whatever, or I'm sitting at a Gator football game, and he's ready to come back, or you're sitting at FSU, and we're sitting there, and we're still in the spirit, we're ready to go, and he says, at that moment, he said, he's coming back. And he says, those that have fallen asleep in Christ are coming with him. That bunch is coming with him. And we'll hear a sound because we're tied in. Our DNA is tied into that. Will the rest? No. But we'll look up. We'll look up into the heavens. And when we look up into the heavens, we'll not supersede them. But he says they'll be changed in a moment like us. They'll rise first. They're coming back with him. All he's saying there is this. They're going to be changed first. Why? Why can they be changed first? Because they died in Christ. They went to heaven with a new nature. And they've got that seed inside of them that is going to transform them. They're going to take that spirit and it's going to clothe it with a glorified body. But guess what? I get to see that happen. Well, I couldn't see it happen. Except for the fact, if they were still spirits, I couldn't see them. But now I'm looking up into heaven, and my God, all these people are just popping out of the sky. I'm looking up and I'm saying, my God, look at this, look at this. I can see these people, look at them. But guess what? Just hold on, partner, because in the next few moments, the DNA that's in your spirit, that seed is going to mature in a twinkling of an eye, and it's going to take your natural body, and it's going to transform it just like that. It doesn't matter. Matter if you're in heaven, in on this earth. No, he's not going to go back and dig up carcasses and try to put them together. All he's saying is the seed that's on the inside of you, you're going to rise. These are going to rise. They're going to be changed first. And the rest of us are going to be caught up with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So where's this thing happening at? You got it on the inside of you already. Hallelujah. The seed of grain bears its own body. The celestial bears its own. We glory at the body of the moon and the stars. He says you once had a natural spirit on the inside. Now you've got a spiritual spirit that's been given to you by the firstborn. And guess what? He said, as you have borne the previous at the resurrection, he said, you'll bear the seed that's in you will also come to full maturation. It'll bear the image of the one who gave you that new nature, that spiritual body. He says, as you've lived under that old body, now the new body will come to full maturity. All of that is on the inside of you right now. It's on the inside of you right now. Where's it lying at? It's in the DNA of the new nature. It's in the seed of the new nature. And when he blows that trumpet, if you're still here, just a few second delay, because you'll look up into the heavens and, my God, forget about the football game. David, do you see that? Buddy, shake hands with me. Me and you about to be changed. Whew. And we won't hardly shake hands, and that DNA will take over, and it'll change our natural body into glorified bodies, and we'll take off with him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Huh? You'll see your parents. There's Grandpa. He's up there. Hallelujah. Isn't He wonderful? Hallelujah. You just lift your hands. Just worship Him. Father, we just praise You, Jesus. We glorify You. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. We've had a good few days, haven't we? I haven't taught this but one other time, and that was at the church. So you guys pulled it out of me. I pray for this bunch. You love them so much. And we love them. And thank You for these days and everything that You've done. They were always Yours. And Father, they're hungry. And I thank You that the word sown will come to fullness. And as we listen to these things over the next few weeks, we pray that more and more will speak to our life. I thank You for the hunger that we felt here. Father, reward it. You already have. The peace and the power and the glory. Seal this thing over by the presence of Your Spirit, and let, even after the enemy comes to try to take this word, I pray that those who are wise in the Spirit will stand strong and fight for what they received, not give it up. Go to another level. We thank You for it. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name.